Let's turn our attention again to God's Word this morning, and two readings this morning. The first from the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4, which is the passage Jesus quotes in Matthew 19, and that's of course where we're going to go afterwards. So first of all, God's Word, Deuteronomy 24, beginning at verse 1. Again, let's read the Word of God. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hands, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as a wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. All right, let's turn to the book of Matthew again then. Keep that in your head, and we're going to read verses 1 to 9. Matthew 19 is the passage that we're expounding this weekend, and I think you'll see right away the connection with the Deuteronomy passage we've just read. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Amen. This is the Word of God. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless this reading from his Word. Lord, we thank you for your Word again coming to us this morning, O Lord. And as we would seek to understand your Word, as always, we depend upon the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Lord, we acknowledge that we stand before a difficult passage. We confess that we stand before a passage that addresses a very painful aspect of human life and relationships. And we would ask for not only light to understand, but grace to apply, grace to understand, O Lord, and put into practice and accept, O God, words that are perhaps difficult. We ask, O God, that you would help both hearer and listener alike, O Lord, to be open to your Word, and that it would enter into our hearts and give life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Malachi the prophet, Malachi 2, verse 16, says, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce." He hates divorce. Friends, if we are Christians and we love the things God loves and we hate the things God hates, then we as his people should hate divorce. Do I have an amen? No, because we're RPs, right? Well, I hope you're saying it in your heart. We should hate divorce. And on this issue, as with marriage, our views as Christians should be counter-cultural. They should set us apart from the world as God's called out ones. We are his ecclesia, the called out ones, the church. The very mention of God's hatred for something should alert us also that we're about to address a very sobering and unpleasant topic. Divorce was as messy in Bible times as it is in our world today. Most, if not all of us here in this room, have been touched by divorce in some way. Maybe it's our parents divorced. Maybe it's friends or family members. Maybe even personally. I don't know you all. But there are few things that are more traumatic in human experience in this world. And its effects, as you know, are suffered by far more than the couple themselves. Its shockwaves are frequently felt down through successive generations. And when the practice of divorce becomes widespread in a culture, it has a chilling effect upon society as well. I mentioned last night that in the United Kingdom, 42% of marriages end in divorce. That's a colossal number. 42%. We even turn divorce into entertainment. Soap operas, reality television shows are full of divorce. The Americans even have, only the Americans could do this, they have a program called Divorce Court. Maybe, can you get that here on some kind of cable? Divorce Court. I kid you not. It's in its 36th season. Divorce Court. Parading the misery of divorce for all to see. What about in Jesus' day? Well, you remember the context here. The Pharisees have been coaxing Jesus in this passage into a contemporary marriage debate. We saw that in verse 3. The Pharisees came to him, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? So their goal here is to alienate Jesus. They want to alienate him from the crowd that is following him, and if possible, alienate him also from the authorities. Herod, as we saw last night, had executed John the Baptist for criticizing his unlawful marriage and divorce and his remarriage then to his, his sister. Yuck. Anyway, the debate here, of course, is centering on that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 24. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he's found some uncleanness in her, or a better translation of the Hebrew would be some indecency in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. Now, as usual was the case, the Pharisees had a particular opinion about this, and there were other rabbinical schools that had a different opinion. Two basic views, as I mentioned last night, were the rabbinical schools of Shammai and Hillel. And their debate was not over whether divorce was ever permissible. That was assumed. Everybody assumed that divorce was okay. Rather, the issue was a quibble over this word indecency or uncleanness. What are the grounds for divorce? What were the grounds to send your wife packing? Shammai was the conservative school. Shammai said that she could only be divorced in a case of serious indecency, not necessarily adultery, but that would be the most obvious example. And then there was Hillel's school, which was much more liberal. And they said, well, no, that's far too tight. She can be divorced for all kinds of real or imagined offenses. The most famous one that perhaps you've heard before was if she burns the dinner. If she burns your dinner, then you can send her packing. Okay, and they were like, easy divorce, no problem, just start afresh. So the question then was, which position was Jesus going to take? Which position of these prevailing views in his culture would he support? And of course, they knew that whatever position Jesus took, it would be polarizing. And the same is true in the church today. This is an extremely emotive issue, and I want to tread very carefully this morning. Because it's very difficult, really, to offer any kind of clear statement on this subject without offending the assumptions of some Christian in some church somewhere. You probably know that there are some churches that say that all divorce under any circumstances whatsoever is wrong. There are other Christians who say it is permissible, but only in certain circumstances. And then there's others who simply say this is none of the church's business, quite frankly. So what does Jesus have to say about divorce? Well, I want to divide these verses into two parts this morning. We're going to think about the permanence of marriage, and here we're going to review verses 4 to 6, and then we're going to look at the problem of divorce in verses 7 to 9. So the permanence of marriage, the problem of divorce. First of all then, verses 4 to 6, the permanence of marriage. And you remember we read these verses last night. Haven't you read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. We saw last night that the question here is about divorce, but Jesus answers the question about divorce with marriage. And that's really important. We will arrive at a wrong view of divorce and remarriage if we don't first understand the Bible's teaching about marriage itself. And as I've already explained, if we have a casual view about divorce, it's because we have a casual or a low view of marriage. That's something that we certainly see in our culture and increasingly in the church, where the divorce rate very often mirrors that of the world. Well, you remember that Jesus says that God is the marriage maker. God is the marriage maker. He says that marriage is what God has joined together. And Jesus does not just speak as another social commentator. He speaks as the one who at the beginning made them male and female. And if God is the marriage maker, then that makes a breach of the marriage covenant a very, very serious matter indeed. It's really trifling with a divine ordinance. Proverbs 19 verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. From the Lord. Marriage is permanent because God designed it that way. Divorce is not just tearing up a piece of paper that was issued at the local magistrate's office. It is an offense to the God who united the parties in marriage as one flesh in the first place. God is the marriage maker. But then, that means man is the marriage breaker. Man is the marriage breaker, and Jesus is very clear about this. What God has joined together, let not man separate. It's man in his fallen state who has contrived to put asunder what God has joined together. Now, we established in our last study that there are two great threats to marriage in our day. And we considered the first last night, same-sex marriage. This study, we're going to look at the other great threat to marriage, and that is divorce. And let me just point out that although same-sex marriage is kind of the big sort of cause célèbre of our day, statistically speaking, at least, divorce is actually the bigger threat. Divorce is the bigger threat. Certainly, divorce is one of the factors that has led to the cheapening of marriage and has helped open a door to the redefinition of marriage that we see today. It'd be very hard to think of a world with same-sex marriage if the divorce rate was virtually nil. And I'm sure you have probably heard proponents of same-sex marriage saying, well, how can those Christians get so high and mighty about who may marry and who may not when you look at the divorce rate? Have you heard that argument? It's the argument that's often used. So when our Lord says to us that what God has joined together, let not man separate, he's not saying that divorce doesn't happen. It obviously does. What he's saying is, it must not happen. It must not happen. It's a powerful negative imperative in the Greek language. It's a command. Let not man separate what God has joined together. It's not should not separate. It's not preferably not separate. Let not man separate. A literal translation would read, O man, do not divide what God has united. Divorce is always occasioned by human sin. Man has neither the authority nor the right to subvert God's intention that it be a permanent union. Now, this blanket assertion of the permanence of marriage makes Jesus' hearers squirm a little bit. And frankly, maybe some of you are squirming a little bit already, because that sounds a bit blanket, doesn't it? You are not allowed to get a divorce. All right? That's what Jesus says. Well, hang on a minute. And maybe you've got all these little provisos and case studies that are popping up in your mind. What about this? Okay. Well, Jesus' hearers were squirming as well. The Pharisees, even the disciples, find Jesus' words a challenge. And they blurt out what maybe some of you are thinking this morning in verse 7. They said to him, well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? Right? Seems a fair question. Hang on a minute, Jesus, they say. If marriage is as permanent as you say it is, then are all divorces wrong? Are there not very difficult situations where there's a great sin involved? And a divorce is not only wise, but perhaps even necessary? And after all, doesn't your own Bible, doesn't the Old Testament legislate for divorce? These are the kind of things that are coming into their heads. You understand the question. It's a fair question. If God commanded marriage to be permanent, why then did Moses command divorce? Is there a discrepancy between Jesus and Moses? Now, Jesus is going to answer those questions. But first, notice that the question itself in verse 7, their reaction, indicates something about their hearts. Why do we instinctively react that way? You mean we can't get a divorce? You see, instead of delighting in the permanence of the marriage bond, we're given the great, well, I think we're given a distinct impression here, the question in verse 7, that they're looking for loopholes to get out of it. You mean if I marry this person, I'm stuck? You're saying that I'm not allowed? God denies me any exit strategy. Is that what you're saying, Jesus? And so the Pharisees ask, can we divorce for any old reason? And Jesus says, friends, you shouldn't be divorcing at all. That's not the purpose behind marriage at all. Jesus is exposing a great fault in the question, because the unstated assumption behind it is we're determined to get a divorce if we feel like it. So on what grounds can we get away with it without technically breaking the law of God? That's what the Pharisees are doing. There's no question of avoiding divorce here. Rather, it's how can we do this thing lawfully without breaking the letter of the law and saving face? Mark Ross, in his little commentary, which is on the book table, by the way. It's a great commentary, great for devotional reading. There's only one copy, so scramble for it. Mark Ross says, our primary concern must be with how marriages can be sustained, not on how much freedom we have to dissolve them. And let me submit to you, as Christian young adults this weekend, who have inherited a culture of marital madness, let me urge you rather to loudly assert with Jesus that marriage is a permanent bond. And that is the joy of marriage. That's the security of marriage. I get to be glued to this person for life. Hallelujah. But we don't often think that way when we address the issue of divorce. We get into the casuistry of the, well, what about this and what about that and what about this and what about that? And Jesus is saying, do a heart check. Why are you asking all these questions about how can I get out of this technically, legitimately? And we need to ask ourselves if our hearts are running in the same rut. If you get married, God has blessed you with a loving companion for life's journey. And your goal is to help get your companion over the finishing line, not to trip each other up before you reach it. I can't quite remember weddings in RP churches over here, but the usual line, till death us do part. Do we have that over here still? Yeah, till death us do part. Have you ever stopped and wondered about that? Like, why are we talking about death on my wedding day? I mean, it seems kind of sort of like odd, you know, till death us do part. I don't want to think about that. This is my happiest day of my life. Well, until God shall separate us by death, those words in the marriage ceremony I mean, again, who wants to think about that on their wedding day? But they're actually very important, aren't they? Because they remind us of the permanence of marriage, that it is God who sovereignly dissolves the union when he takes one of us to glory, till death us do part. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Man has no business separating what God will choose to dissolve upon death in his perfect time. That's the permanence of marriage. But tragically, as we know, every year, tens of thousands of British and Irish do separate what God has joined together. And so, secondly, we want to spend the rest of our time on the problem of divorce. The permanence of marriage and the problem of divorce. Jesus here has exposed the attitude behind the question. Now he comes to address the question itself. And he provides four distinct truths about divorce that we need to pay attention to. Four truths about divorce. The permission to divorce, the reality of divorce, the source of divorce, and the grounds for divorce. So we want to look at each briefly in the rest of our time. First, let's think about the permission to divorce. The permission to divorce. Divorce, I want you to notice this very carefully. Divorce is permitted, but not commanded. It's an important distinction. Divorce is permitted, but not commanded. Look carefully at the language in verses 7 and verse 8. Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And Jesus said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. Now, this isn't you know, the clever plaster playing with words. Jesus is being very deliberate in his choice of words. Look at the verbs used here. The Pharisees say, why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce? Jesus says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. Commanded and permitted. You use the first verb and you have a positive legal basis for destroying marriages. Use the second verb and you have a grounds for restoring them. Jesus again rejects the premise behind the Pharisees' question. And that's a really good technique for us all to learn, by the way, in all of our apologetics with the world. Get behind the question. Don't just take it at face value. Get behind the question. That's what Jesus is doing here. And that premise is Moses commanded, and we must obey. But Jesus, in effect, says you're mistaken. Moses only permitted. It is God who commanded, and it is God who must be obeyed. And what he has joined together, man must not separate. Now, this may sound a bit pedantic, but it's really not. Pharisees are using Moses' words in Deuteronomy 24 that we just read as an excuse to divorce the old girl for just any reason, right? But a close reading of that text shows that Moses is providing no such excuse. Deuteronomy 24 describes a very specific scenario. And we just read it. It's an unusual backwater in the Old Testament, we might say. It's a very specific scenario. You have a man in the camp of Israel, and he's given his wife a certificate of divorce for just any reason. And she's remarried another man. And if this second husband also divorces her, or if he dies, we read in Deuteronomy 24:4 that her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, after she has slept with his other man, his second husband. Such a divorce is neither commanded, this is important, such a divorce is neither commanded nor approved by the law of God. It is a tragic, all too common sinful reality. Far from commanding casual divorce, Moses is actually discouraging it. His permission was to protect a rejected wife from being cast aside casually by a husband who might think twice later on and take her back again. This is to protect women in that society, and actually quite an enlightened law. If you compare the other nations of the time. He wasn't commanding the divorce itself. He was commanding, rather, a legally binding certificate to regulate the sinful practice of casual divorce and remarriage. The problem, of course, is the Pharisees have turned this expedient permission into a positive commandment. Let me illustrate. You're driving along and you break the posted speed limit and you get pulled over, right? Don't see as many police with speed traps as I remember 20 years ago. It's all cameras now, okay? You get a letter in the post. Not that I would know, of course, but I hear you get a letter in the post. But you get pulled over, let's say, speed trap, and you get booked, and the law's requirement might be that you get penalty points, right? Penalty points on your driver's license. But we'd all agree, I think, that the point of this law about penalty points is not to give a license to go about breaking the speed limit, right? Some of you might, but I haven't seen some of you drive. Well, you see, in the same way, Moses' certificate, Moses' regulation of casual divorce has been taken by the Pharisees as a license for casual divorce. So Jesus drives the point home to them and to us. Jesus says, Moses permitted you. He doesn't say, yeah, Moses permitted those people a long time ago. Moses permitted you. This is still live. This is not a point of arcane historical theology. It's a point of contemporary piety. How are we to live in our relationships? It's easy for all of us to evade the probing questions of Jesus by deflecting the question when it becomes somewhat uncomfortably close and saying, well, that's just his opinion, or, well, there's different schools of thought on this point, and then we just turn the whole thing into an academic exercise. We need to check our own hearts for traces of this leaven of the Pharisees, whether we are single or married. We need to stand with Jesus for the permanence of marriage. We live in a society that has been hardened by decades and decades of easy divorce laws. There are staggering numbers of divorces even among Christians. And in this sense, we are not much different from Jesus' day. And like Jesus' hearers, we too may become slowly affected to the point where the news of a divorce doesn't shock us anymore. It should shock us. But maybe we are shocked. Maybe we're a little offended, quite frankly, by what Jesus has to say about the permanence of marriage. And we need to go with Jesus past the cultural clutter of our own divorce rates and laws and customs and return to these creation principles. And let me just say, especially those of you who are not married, you need to get this straight before you find that person and before you make this commitment to one another. That's the permission to divorce. Divorce is permitted, but not commanded. But then Jesus is realistic, and we have, secondly, the reality of divorce. The reality of divorce. Divorce was not God's purpose from the beginning. Jesus says from the beginning it was not so. We saw last study that Jesus points us back to the creation ordinance of marriage itself in verses 4 to 5. Back in the beginning, he made the male and female, and so on. Divorce was not God's purpose from the beginning. Jesus' time reference is important here. What happened between the beginning and Deuteronomy 24? Well, there was this big thing called the fall that happened, right? Sin came into the world. And sin has marred most what God has blessed most in his good creation, the marriage relationship. There's no contradiction between Jesus and Moses here. Jesus reasserts in the strongest possible terms the creation mandate of marriage, that it is a permanent union between a man and a woman. But God's word is also realistic. You see, Moses' civil law was a gracious administrative contingency for a fallen world. A world where men do divorce their wives for just any reason. And again, the Pharisees turned the contingency into a command to serve their own lusts. Imagine a cutting-edge software program. Software program written by a genius software designer. It's a great program. It works perfectly. And he issues a manual to its millions of users, explaining clearly how to get the most out of his creation. Until one day, a hacker breaks into the system and severely damages the program with a virus that is so potent that everyone who uses it gets infected. Now, there's no fault with the original design, but out of concern to his customers, the designer issues a supplement to his original manual that shows how to repair the damage, and with only the most serious of infections, how to uninstall it completely from their computers. Though that was, of course, never the design behind the program. Well, God is the designer, and the program is marriage. The original manual is found in Genesis 1 and 2. But sin has entered the world. It has infected every marriage. And so God issued a supplement. The law entered because of sin, as Paul says. And you see, the Pharisees in this passage are appealing to the supplement and they're ignoring the manual. They argue that because the supplement contains limited directions on how to uninstall the program, dissolve the marriage, the designer must be urging us to do so. Did you see what they've done? It's very subtle. But here comes Jesus, the designer. And Jesus says, from the beginning, it was not so. Consult the original manual. Marriage is for life. And let me ask you by way of application, in a world of broken relationships, how do you view marriage? Do you view it as permanent? Or do you view it as potentially temporary? Judging by statistics, a great many Christians see it as the latter. And we'll see shortly that Jesus does give an exceptional grounds for divorce. It's adultery. But the problem is many professing Christians at least, like the Pharisees, cling to the exception. And they cling to the exception as their get out of marriage free pass. Much as today's lax no-fault divorce laws do for millions of couples in the UK and Ireland. So divorce is now an ugly reality. Jesus knows that. It's a product of the fall. It's like poisonous snakes or prisons or amputations or colonoscopies, right? You don't want any of those things, right? They're not pleasant, right? None of them were a part of God's good initial creation design. But because of human sin, they are now deeply unpleasant realities and ones you want to avoid at all cost. And to do so, Jesus says, we need to return to the origins of marriage. But he also says we need to recognize the origins of divorce. And that's the third thing. The source of divorce. The source of divorce. Jesus is quite clear that divorce happens because someone has a hard heart. Divorce happens because someone has a hard heart. Moses, he says, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. And once again, Jesus is moving the conversation from the abstract and academic to the practical and the personal. And so must we. Jesus says to the people here, very clearly, he says, it's not about Moses, it's not about Shammai, it's not about Hillel, it's about your own stubborn, sinful hearts. Divorce exists because sin exists, and it's your sin and my sin. Hardness of heart in a marriage is a dreadful thing. I can tell you that from pastoral experience and from personal experience. When sinners say, I do, we bring our sins into our marriages. It's a practical negation of the marriage vows you take to love and cherish and serve one another. It speaks of an unwillingness to repair what's broken and an unwillingness to reconcile what's estranged. An unwillingness to bind up what is unraveling in the relationship. Jesus says here that permanence in marriage is the pattern. So whatever tends to weaken permanence, whatever tends to promote temporariness, must be confronted with the help of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I hope none of you here ever find yourselves in an unhappy marriage. I really pray that will not be your experience. Here's a call to self-examination. Is your heart hard? Is your heart hard? Ask yourself that question if you find yourself there. And then repent of your sins. And as Jesus says, go back to the beginning. Jesus' reminder about the institution of marriage from the beginning it was not so might justly be applied to your own marriages, or I might say your future marriages. Did any of you do that? Did any of you pray for your future marriage partner if you're going to be married? I mean, God may call you to singleness, and we'll talk about that tomorrow morning. But it's a good thing to do. Start praying that if God is going to call you to be married someday, that God would prepare you for that. And this is a great place to begin. Ask God to be softening your heart, to give you a heart that is generous and kind and not selfish. So if you are married, ask, what sins have you personally committed that has soured your marriage? What hardness of heart have you personally indulged? And then you repent and you seek forgiveness of your spouse and of the Lord, and you resist the temptation to simply point the finger at your spouse, although there may be serious sins there that do need to be confronted. I don't mean to simplify in any way the profoundly complicated mess that is divorce. We don't mean to downplay the depth of the wounds and the pain of the betrayal some of you perhaps have experienced, some of your loved ones have experienced in your lives. But I don't want any of you here to find that this is a lesson that you've learned too late. I don't want that to be the case. I can't possibly cover every scenario here in one talk. But we can say this, that if hardness of heart is the root condition of divorce, then there is a cure for that. And it is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ that takes out hearts of stone and gives us hearts of flesh. And that's where we all need to begin. That's where we all need to be. Singles or married parents as well. We need to point hurting marriages to Jesus Christ. You remember the story of Hosea and Gomer in the Old Testament? It's a great example of this. How frequently all of us in this room have committed spiritual adultery against our Lord. That's what sin is. And how frequently has He forgiven us when we repent? And if hardness of heart has already broken a marriage that's close to you, then let me say to you that there is forgiveness and there is healing in Christ for them too. We've seen the source of divorce then, that divorce happens because someone has a hard heart. That brings us finally to the grounds of divorce. And there's only one that Jesus gives. And He says that divorce is acceptable in the case of sexual immorality. Look at verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Whoever divorces his wife, Jesus says, and marries another commits adultery. That's the general rule. Divorce, generally speaking, is a sinful breach of a public covenant, the breaking of solemn vows made before God and man. It dissolves what God has welded together. It saws in two the one new person formed by the marriage. It dismembers the one flesh body God created and casts a horrible slur on the image of Christ's relationship with the church. And it defaces the image of God reflected in the beautiful harmony between the spouses. And that's why Jesus says a woman who sinfully divorces and then remarries makes her second husband an adulterer too. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. It's an aberration of the glorious picture that marriage is. But notice that though throughout this whole section, Jesus has been at pains to declare that marriage is permanent, he adds this one single exception to the rule. So don't forget the rule, right? Don't do what the Pharisees did. But he gives this one exception, except for sexual immorality. He says the same in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember, in Matthew 5:31. And the Apostle Paul adds what's sometimes called the abandonment clause. When an unbelieving spouse abandons the believing spouse, then they are free to remarry, Paul says, in the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 7:15. But the clause here, sexual immorality, the Greek word is porneia. Porneia, which is sometimes translated fornication. Sexual immorality, it means serious sexual infidelity. Brothers and sisters, unrepentant persistence in adultery displays a hardness of heart which may and does legitimately lead to divorce. Notice that Jesus' exception clause assumes that there is an innocent party involved, and that's important. There is an innocent party assumed here who has not sinned and is a victim. And let me say this, the innocent party should never be made to become the victim, should never be made the victim by clumsy and perhaps well-meaning Christian counseling. I can't tell you how many times I've seen this. I've counseled so many couples, and oftentimes I hear that they've gone to some Christian counseling outfit and the wife's been told, well, your husband's having an affair, so you just need to submit to him. I'm like, where did you park your brain? Haven't you read what Jesus says here? Jesus is protecting the woman, and it usually is the woman, who needs the protection here from clumsy counseling. God is very tender to such victims of adultery. And God has made provision for confronting and dealing with such offenders in the preceding chapter, actually, Matthew chapter 18, the passage I hope we all know. When your brother offends you, you go and speak to them. They won't listen. You bring it with other witnesses. And if they still won't listen, you bring it to the church and the session of the church assembled two or three together in Christ's presence. If he still will not listen even to the church, then you consider him to be an unbeliever. And so that provision is there through the courts of the church in Matthew 18 with the steps of church discipline. But let me submit to you that though we've seen that Moses granted a permission, and that this permission was not to become a command, in the same way, Jesus himself also grants a permission. It's a permission. It's not a command. And we shouldn't view it as a command. We shouldn't read Jesus' exception and say, well, if my spouse cheats on me, it gives me the excuse I was looking for to get out of this lousy marriage. Thanks, Jesus. I've seen that. Maybe you have too. There are people who treat Jesus' exception this way and display the same hardness of heart that Moses exposed. Where possible, even a marriage wounded by sexual immorality need not automatically be dissolved. Again, I would simply point you to Hosea's example with Gomer. Such marriages can model the remarkable forgiveness that Christ has extended to us, who have all been spiritual adulterers and adulteresses before God. Guys, I realize this is a really heavy subject. It's good that we're having a relaxing weekend, that we have things to lift our minds a little bit, but I want us to be serious about this. I want us to be serious about this. We've thought about the permanence of marriage, and we thought about the problem of divorce in its permission and reality, its source and its grounds. And let me just give a few closing words of application in my last 5 minutes here. This is a young adults weekend, right? It's a young adults weekend. And most of you here are unmarried, so why on earth am I standing up here talking about divorce? That's kind of odd, okay. Well, the answer is because, statistically at least, most of you here will be married someday. Just statistically, okay? I'm not making any statement beyond that. If you're single this morning, or if you're dating this morning, then have the right expectations about the permanence of marriage before you marry, right? And I'm not saying this to scare you off, okay? That's not my point, okay? I want you all to stay single, because marriage, you have to stay in it for life. No, that's the joy of marriage. We get to stay together for life. We get to work out our problems under the power of Christ. And we get to be a magnificent statement to the world of the permanence and the perseverance of Jesus' love with us as his people. We get to have permanent marriages. Hallelujah. I'm not trying to scare you off. But I am saying, think about this. Because if and when you marry in the sight of God and man, you need to go in with the assumption that divorce isn't an option. We're Christians. Duh! As the Americans would say. Huh? Whatever your society says, that's the attitude that you bring to marriage. Faithful, monogamous, lifelong marriage is often assumed in our world to be utterly, unimaginably unattainable. So divorces seem to be just the easy plan B. That's what the world tells you. If you ever watch a television interview with some aged married couples and they're celebrating their diamond anniversary, you know. I remember when I was a high school teacher over there, I asked, you know, what's your definition of beauty? And some 16-year-old girl said, 2 80-year-old people walking along a beach holding hands. And all the girls went, I guess here, right? But there's something beautiful about that, isn't there? Maybe some of you have grannies and granddads that are like that, and they're still all lovey-dovey. You're like, they're 80 and they're wrinkly. And anyway. But have you ever watched these interviews, and they say, well, you've been married 50 years. What? You know what they always say? What is your secret? You notice they always ask, what's your secret? What's your secret? Easy divorce has rendered marriage a temporary setup for as long as we both shall love. You heard that one before? As long as we both shall love. And that's selfishness. That's all it is. Let's call it what it is. It's selfishness and an unwillingness to commit to one person for life. Are you ready to make that commitment? If you're not ready to make that commitment, you have no business getting married. I'm sorry. You don't. Again, the permanence shouldn't scare you off. It should welcome you in. That's the security of marriage, you see. That we've committed to each other for life. And it should make marriage an exciting place to be in a world of broken relationships. Now, I realize there are a few of you here this morning that are married. So let me just say, you can switch off. Okay? Let me speak to the marriage here for a moment. Okay, go back to the beginning, Jesus says. Go back to the beginning of the Bible. Go back to the beginning of your marriage. Remember your vows, till death us do part. Your marriage is permanent, and that's its strength, you see. The strength of your marriage lies in the assumption, the presupposition that it is permanent. So beware of anything that will undermine that. Beware of all occasions of adultery, which always begin in the heart. And then for all of us who know people who are divorced, or maybe there's someone who is divorced here, I don't think it's likely, but I don't know. But certainly we all know people, maybe our parents or friends, family. There's grace for the divorcee. There's grace for the divorcee. Grace in the gospel for marriages that have been devastated by unfaithfulness. And again, we can't cover all the scenarios in this study. Everybody's story is different, and wise pastoral counseling is needed to apply this specific teaching of Jesus to specific case studies. And I would urge you to talk to pastors and elders about specific scenarios. But let me close with this, that God is able. No, God is, he's not just able, God is desirous. He is desirous to heal the deepest wounds in our most intimate of relationships. But let each one of us here, wherever we are, strive first and foremost not to inflict those wounds at all, to search our hearts, to strive daily for holiness, that we will not be guilty of the kind of hardness of heart that leads to these breaches in marriage. Malachi again says, therefore, take heed to your spirit. Take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Amen. This is, as we stay seated, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you, O Lord, and as we do so, probably all of us can think of the wreckage of relationships of people we love, people we know, people we have perhaps counseled with, people who we ache for this morning, who have dealt with the trauma of divorce or who are in troubled marriages. And Lord God, we know this is not something that's simply out there in a world that is broken. It's something that is happening in here in the church, O Lord. We ask that you would have mercy, O Lord, on our marriages. And we would ask you to have mercy on marriages that haven't even begun yet. That marriages would even be saved before they begin, O Lord, by returning again to Jesus' clear words about the permanence of marriage. Give us grace, we pray, whether we are single or married. Grant us, O Lord, that we would go to Christ, that we would go to the Word, that we would crave daily grace to put to death our sin and our hardness of hearts, that, O Lord, we would not find that sin has a fruitful place to grow in our hearts. Rid us of our selfishness, we pray. Give us hearts, O Lord, that will submit to your Word, O Lord, not just because it's a law to be obeyed, but because it is the wise and generous design of a loving God to bless with a permanent relationship through life. Lord God, we know that you also have blessed great fruitfulness to those who are single. And Lord, although we will think of that subject tomorrow in your will, we would ask, O God, that you would grant that all of us would pray for marriages. O Lord, we pray that you would not only bless troubled marriages, but bless those marriages that seem to be doing well. O Lord, let none of us think we are standing firm lest we fall. We live in a world that is a minefield of adulterous minds, O God. We think of the vice of pornography and the dangers that abound, O Lord. We pray that you would protect your people. We ask, O Lord, that our relationships would show that we are called out once, and not just called out from the world, but that we might call others in as well. They would see the beauty and the purity and the passion and the joy of godly marriages, and Lord, that they would want some of that. O Lord Jesus, help us, we pray, in all of our relationships to point people to Christ, and we ask it all in his holy and powerful name. Amen.